Good morning. Please turn in your Bibles to Deuteronomy chapter 31. Deuteronomy chapter 31. And so we continue our journey through the book of Deuteronomy. We're in chapter 31 this week. These next chapters, chapter 31 through 34, will close out the book of Deuteronomy. And so over the next several weeks, we will put the Deuteronomy, we'll put the book of Deuteronomy to a close. And I know some of you, it's like saying farewell to a fond friend over the last year as we've walked through this wonderful book of the Bible together. And so let's pray before we dig into God's Word. Oh Lord Jesus, as I studied through this text of Scripture this week, I was reminded of the hymn which says, "O to grace, how great a debtor daily I'm constrained to be. Let thy goodness like a fetter bind my wandering heart to thee. Prone to wander, Lord, I feel it. Prone to leave the God I love. Here's my heart, O take and seal it. Seal it for thy courts above." Lord, we are so prone to wander, just as the Israelites were prone to wander. And so, Lord, I pray that your Holy Spirit would fill each one of our hearts today, that you would fetter us to you, Lord. Keep us close to you, God. In those times that we are prone to wander, that you would pull us back, pull us close to you, Lord. And seal our hearts, Lord, with your great Holy Spirit. Seal it for thy courts above. And so, Lord, give us understanding, give us wisdom. Lord, as we walk through this text of Scripture today, we confess that we desperately, desperately need you, that we are nothing without you. And so, Lord, help us to understand, Lord. Help us to know these truths, Lord, not only in our minds, but Lord, in our hearts. Help us to fully trust you, Lord, and to walk step by step with you, Lord, every day, and obey your word. All for your glory, Lord Jesus. We pray in your name. Amen. So the Israelites were once again presented with the blessings and the curse. Chapter 30, as we heard last week, they were presented with the blessing and the curse. Blessing for obedience, blessing for heartfelt obedience. There's a stipulation there. The Lord's not interested in obedience if it doesn't really come from the heart, if it doesn't come from a heart of love and worship to him. We know that because of the way the Lord Jesus rebuked the Pharisees. In so many ways, they thought they were obedient, but he told them they were whitewashed tombs. Their hearts were far from him. And so, blessings for heartfelt obedience, and then curses and death for disobedience. For stiff necks and hard hearts, we saw in Deuteronomy chapter 30. And in verses 19 and 20, I just want to read those again because it sets up our text for today. Deuteronomy 30, 19 and 20. Moses, through the Holy Spirit, says, "I call heaven and earth to witness against you today that I have set before you life and death, blessing and curse. Therefore, choose life that you and your offspring may live, loving the Lord your God, obeying his voice, and holding fast to him, for he is your life and length of days, that you may dwell in the land that the Lord swore to your fathers, to Abraham, to Isaac, and to Jacob, to give them." And it reminds me of the words of Deuteronomy 5:29, which says, "Oh, that they had such a heart in them, that they would always keep all of my commandments, that it may be well with them and with their children's children forever." So God desires this heart of obedience within us. He desires this heart of love. He wants you to love him wholeheartedly, which is the greatest commandment, to love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength. And so that's what the book of Deuteronomy has been about. It's been about the heart. It's been about the heart. And so today we'll see the Lord's encouragement for Israel. Once again, he's going to encourage them to just trust him, obey him. Be strong and of good courage. We'll see these words over and over again today. But the Lord knows that Israel will not do this. And so he will, in great detail, explain to them how they will fall away. We'll learn of Joshua's commission as the new leader of Israel to lead them to the promised land. And in all of this, we'll see relevant applications for our lives today. This isn't just an old history book about the Israelites. This is the living word of God, inerrant and infallible. And it has application for our lives today, and we'll see that as we walk through this text together. And so Deuteronomy chapter 31, and it's a long, larger text of Scripture, so we're going to just walk through it line by line, verse by verse together. We'll start at verse 1. And so in verses 1 and 2, we see Moses' confession that his leadership is ending. Deuteronomy 31, verse 1. It says, "Then Moses went and spoke these words to all Israel. And he said to them, 'I am 120 years old today. I can no longer go out and come in. And the Lord has said to me, you shall not cross over this Jordan.'" And so Moses confesses to the people, "Hey, I am getting old. 120 years old." He's 120 years old. The number of years the Lord specified in Genesis 6:3 that he would limit human life to. You remember Genesis 6:3? The Lord said, "My spirit shall not strive with man forever, for he is indeed flesh, yet his days shall be 120 years." This was in the time of Noah, when the Lord was about to judge all of the world. And he said, no more than 120 years. Before that time, people had lived hundreds of years. And so Moses is now that age. He's 120 years old. And he understands that he has reached the end of his life. And he uses the Hebrew idiom here. It says, able to go out and come in. Meaning that he understands his strength to lead and work for the nation is near its end. And so it's time to pass the torch to Joshua. It's time to turn over leadership to Joshua. He also understands that the Lord's forbidden him to enter the promised land, that they are now poised to enter, and therefore his leadership days are finished. Remember, Moses did not obey the Lord at the rock. He was supposed to speak to the rock, and he did what he thought was right in his own eyes. He struck the rock and disobeyed the Lord. And so the Lord told him, "You will not enter the promised land." And so he understood that. He submitted to that. He greatly desired to go and enter the promised land. But Moses submitted to the will of the Lord and made it his own. And so he understands his days of leadership are done. So he demonstrates a heart of submission to the Lord's will. Have you ever had a time in your life when you wanted to do something, but the Lord said, "No, that's not for you"? You ever been through that? Some of us have. And there will be times in your life when that will happen. And so when that time comes, you follow the Lord. You submit yourself to what the Lord's will is. Don't do what is right in your own eyes. Follow Moses' example here and glorify the Lord through submitting to his will. So we see that godly example of Moses in verse 1 and 2. Now let's look at verses 3 through 8. "The Lord your God himself crosses over before you. He will destroy these nations from before you, and you shall dispossess them. Joshua himself crosses over before you, just as the Lord has said. And the Lord will do to them as he did to Sihon and Og, the kings of the Amorites in their land, when he destroyed them. The Lord will give them over to you, that you may do to them according to every commandment which I have commanded you. Be strong and of good courage, and do not fear nor be afraid of them. For the Lord your God, he is the one who goes with you. He will not leave you nor forsake you." So he's telling them, be strong. Trust in the power of the Lord. Be of good courage. He's the one that goes before you. He's the one that fights the battle in your lives. He's the one who defeats the giants. He will never leave you nor forsake you. Moses knows the people will fear and be discouraged at his death. Think of this. This is the greatest leader of Israel at this time. And now Moses is telling them that his time is over and that he will soon die. And so he knows the people will be afraid. He knows they will be tempted to turn away from entering the promised land. And so he encourages them today. Hey, it's not about me. It's not about me, Moses. It's about God. And this book of the Bible, this is a book about God and God's strength and God's power and how he worked through the faith of these great men and women and how he'll work through our faith today if we will trust in him. And so he encourages them, be strong and of good courage. Do not fear. Do not be afraid. Trust in the Lord. He's the one who fights for you. He says to them, the Lord your God himself will go over before you. So the people don't need Moses. For the Lord is the one who will do the battle for them. And that's what he's trying to communicate to them. It's not about me. And so the same applies for us today. We should not put our trust in man or what man can do. We should not put our trust in on our own strength and what we can do and the power of our own strength. We must always trust the Lord and keep our eyes fixed on him, the author and perfecter of our faith. He is the one who fights for us. It's his mighty and strong arm that gives us the victory. And the Lord had commissioned Joshua in Numbers 27:18. So everyone knew that Joshua would be the next leader of Israel. So this was not new news for them. Everyone knew that this would happen and that Joshua would be the one to take Israel into the promised land. And now that prophecy is about to be fulfilled. Look at verse 6. Notice the emphasis there. Again, and you're going to see this. I want you to look for these words. Now, when we're studying Scripture, when you see words repeated, that's what you need to keep your eyes open for. As you're reading your Bible in your quiet time, as you're reading your Bible in your family devotions and teaching in your family, look for words that are repeated. And you're going to see these words repeated in this text. Be strong and of good courage, over and over again, because we are so motivated by fear. Fear is a paralyzing emotion. And so he's going to tell us over and over again, he's going to tell the Israelites over and over again, be strong and of good courage. It's the Lord who fights for you. And just as he was faithful to defeat these kings, Sihon and Og, he will also be faithful to defeat the enemies of Israel in the promised land. So you can trust him. You can trust him. Look at verses 7 and 8. Then Moses called Joshua and said to him, in the sight of all Israel, be strong and of good courage. See, we see this again. For you must go with this people to the land which the Lord has sworn to their fathers to give them, and you shall cause them to inherit it. And the Lord, he is the one who goes before you. He will be with you. He will not leave you nor forsake you. Do not fear nor be dismayed. And so here, the Lord says this to the whole congregation of Israel. So it's a general pronouncement. And then Moses takes Joshua aside, and it's almost, you can imagine, he kind of grabs him by the shoulders maybe, looks him in the eye and says, Joshua, did you just hear? Because he says the same thing again, right? Be strong and of good courage, Joshua. Do not be afraid. Do not be dismayed. The Lord is the one who fights for you, Joshua. Don't be afraid. Just as he was faithful before, he will be faithful again, Joshua. Don't be afraid. Don't be afraid. And so the Lord encourages Joshua in the sight of all Israel with the same words. And so what about you today? What are you afraid of? Some of you are sitting here in these chairs and you just have something in your heart that you're afraid of. Maybe the Lord's called you to do something that's bigger than yourself. That's often what he leads us to do, isn't it? Because if we can do it on our own strength, then guess who gets all the glory for that, right? Well, we do, right? Oh, well, yeah, you know, he was already kind of great with math, or he was already, you know, a natural-born leader, or, you know, he was already a great speaker or whatever. Of course he could do that. But God calls us to do the things that are bigger than ourselves. Moses was the one who stood there before the Lord and said, hey, I can't speak. I can't go to Pharaoh. I couldn't possibly do that. Of course you can't. That's why I'm picking you. And I'm going to do it. And I'll get the glory for it. So the Lord is jealous for his glory. His chief purpose is to glorify himself. And so step out in faith. Trust the Lord. Love him with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength. Trust him. And watch the great wonders that he'll do through your faith. And then consider the victories the Lord has won for you in your own life. Have you thought about that lately? Do you journal those things? You know, the instruction here to not be afraid, it wasn't just an empty admonition. He recalls, hey, remember what happened to Sihon and Og? Remember how God defeated them? He'll do the same again. Each one of us have won victories in our life through faith in the Lord at some point along the way. And so recall those. Think about those. Count those blessings. Name them one by one. And in those times of fear and uncertainty in your life, trust the Lord to win the victory and obey in faith. Look at verses 9 through 13. We'll see here that we are to know the word of the Lord and fear him. So first we were told to be strong and trust in the power of the Lord. Now we're going to be told to know the word of the Lord and fear him. Verse 9 through 13. So Moses wrote this law and delivered it to the priests, the sons of Levi, who bore the Ark of the Covenant of the Lord, and to all the elders of Israel. And Moses commanded them, saying, at the end of every 7 years, at the appointed time in the year of release, at the Feast of Tabernacles, when all Israel comes to appear before the Lord, your God, in the place where he chooses, you shall read this law before all Israel in their hearing. Gather the people together, men and women and little ones, and the stranger who is within your gates, that they may hear and that they may learn to fear the Lord your God and carefully observe all the words of this law, and that their children who have not known it may hear and learn to fear the Lord your God as long as you live in the land which you cross the Jordan to possess. And so the entire law was to be read every 7 years at the Feast of Tabernacles, or it's also called the Feast of Booths. And so they were to celebrate the Feast of Booths every year. This was to remind them that they wandered 40 years in the wilderness. They were supposed to live in these tents or these booths during this feast time, to remind them of that wandering in the wilderness. So this booth is a similar tent to the type of tents they lived in the wilderness time. And throughout the holiday, when they would live in the tent, they would eat there. It was basically, I mean, they totally lived there. And the law was to be read in the year of the release, every 7 years, the Sabbath year. And in that year, that's the year that the land rested. So every 7 years, they were to let the land rest. And so the law is to be read in that year so that they would have more time to spend and attend to that service. Every 7 years, the whole law was to be read. And all of Israel is responsible to know and obey the law. Not just a certain segment of society, not just the Levites, or not just one or two tribes, everyone. Not just the older ones, but the young ones. Not just the Israelites themselves, but the stranger. We read into the text just now. The sojourner in the land was also supposed to adhere to this and know it. Both the spiritual and secular leaders were given copies, the priests and the elders. There was no separation here. Both were given copies. They were not only to know it, but to teach it regularly to all of Israel. And I don't know if you noticed there, but it wasn't just to the adults. When they gathered together, they didn't stick the babies in the nursery and the preschoolers in the preschool class and the elementary kids in another class. They didn't break everybody up. So here we see a biblical pattern for age-integrated worship, families staying together to learn the Word of God. We see it right here in our text. And so that's one of the reasons we practice that here at Living Hope. We see that biblical pattern of families worshiping together. The little ones, moms and dads, the older ones, all together, that we can learn from each other and follow the biblical pattern. So the whole nation Israel, men, women, little ones, all are supposed to gather to hear God's word preached. Notice also the stranger within their towns was to come. So God's word is relevant for the nation and for all those living in it, not just the Israelites. That's why we want you to invite guests to come to Living Hope so they hear the word preached. We want you to share the gospel with them that the Holy Spirit can use his word to save their souls. Then they come to Living Hope, they're discipled. And then they go and share the good news of the gospel. And it multiplies the church for his glory. And so be about that this week, sharing the good news of the gospel with your neighbors, with your coworkers, with those people that God has put you in contact with every week. So the purpose here was to know and obey the word of the Lord from the heart. And so, application for us today, how well do you know and obey the word of the Lord from a heart of love? How well do you know and obey the word of the Lord from a heart of love? There may be some that love God. You say, oh, I love the Lord so much, but you don't read his word. You don't spend much time in prayer at all. But yet you feel that you love God, and so you have this emotion with really no knowledge of God and who he really is, as described in his word. So that's not good. But then others have all of the knowledge but no love. And the word says you're like a clanging cymbal or a sounding gong. You can do all these great things, know all these great things, speak with the tongues of angels, but you have no love. And that's not profitable either. And so the two go together. Do I know the word of the Lord? Do I hunger and thirst for him? And then do I love him with all of my heart, soul, mind, and strength? The two must go together. And so think about that in your own heart. How does that apply to your life today? Where are you in your relationship with the Lord today? So we must also learn the word of the Lord, that we may fear God and may observe and do the words of his law. For in vain do we pretend to fear him if we do not obey him. And so you say, well, what does it mean to obey the words of his law? Somebody asked Jesus that, didn't they? What are the greatest commandments? And so how did he answer? What's the first and greatest commandment? Love the Lord your God with all of your heart, soul, mind, and strength. And what's the second greatest commandment? Love your neighbor as yourself, right? So if you want to obey the word of the Lord, that's what you do. You love the Lord, you love your neighbor. That's what it comes down to. We must love. Then look at verses 14 through 29. Moses commissions Joshua and prophesies against Israel. Verse 14. Then the Lord said to Moses, behold, the days approach when you must die. Call Joshua and present yourselves in the tabernacle of meeting, that I may inaugurate him. And so Moses and Joshua went and presented themselves in the tabernacle of meeting. So notice here who appoints the leadership of Israel. They didn't get together a committee to say, okay, who's the strongest, who's the tallest, who's the best looking, who is the motivational speaker? You know, let's get all this stuff right. Let's look at their resume. Let's make sure we got all these criteria met, and that will be the one. That's not how it works. The Lord is the one who chose. The Lord is the one who chose. And he is the one who commissions and appoints Israel's leaders, not the people. Look at verse 15. Now the Lord appeared at the tabernacle in a pillar of cloud, and the pillar of cloud stood above the door of the tabernacle. So this is how he has appeared before to the Israelites, in this pillar of cloud in the tent of meeting. And so they are in the presence of the Lord. In verse 16 through 18, the Lord said to Moses, behold, you will rest with your fathers, and this people will rise and play the harlot with the gods of the foreigners of the land, where they go to be among them. And they will forsake me and break my covenant, which I have made with them. Then my anger shall be aroused against them in that day, and I will forsake them, and I will hide my face from them, and they shall be devoured. And many evils and troubles shall befall them, so that they will say in that day, have not these evils come upon us because our God is not among us? And I will surely hide my face in that day because of all of the evil which they have done, and that they have turned to other gods. And as I read this passage, it just struck me. This is just one of the saddest passages of Scripture I'd come across in a while. Just so sad. It just made my heart sad to read these words. that after everything the Lord had done and will do in defeating the nations in the promised land, in giving them the promised land to inherit, after all that he had done and will do, they will still turn away from him. They will still turn away from him. And he says it plain as day right here. They're going to do it. He knows they will do it. And so God doesn't choose people for salvation because of the good that they have done or will do. Because if that were the case, he would have never chosen the nation Israel as his chosen people. And he even says that. It's not that I chose you because how good you were going to be, or because you were greater than the other nations, or there was anything great about you. He actually chose them because they were small, relatively insignificant, that his name would be glorified through his work in their nation. And so the prophecy is that Israel will turn away from the Lord. Now, why did they do this? I asked myself that question. Why? Why did they turn away? I know that they do, but why? And I think it's the same reason at root that we also turn away from him today. And it's a lack of faith. It's just simply a lack of faith. That's what it comes down to. They will turn away from the Lord because of a lack of faith. Their lack of faith resulted in their wandering from the Lord to worship idols. And they broke the first, they will break the first two commandments. They've already broken them before. They'll break them again. The first two of the Ten Commandments. And the greatest commandment of all, to love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength. They will break that. In verses 17 and 18, you can see they even acknowledge in that day that the trouble they're experiencing is because the Lord is not among them. They even understand it. Hey, this is all happening because the Lord, he's not among us. And although that acknowledgement is true, it lacks the repentance that is needed in their hearts. So there's a confession, yes, God is not with us, but there's no repentance there. There's no turning back to him. And so therefore the Lord hides his face from them and lets them suffer the consequences of their sin. He says, I will hide my face from them. How can God be so mean? That's the question I ask. Boy, isn't that mean, God? I mean, you're all powerful, right? I mean, you could just take care of this, right? Sure you can, of course. Isn't that mean of you to do? Well, just as the Lord disciplined Israel for their sin, he also disciplines us when we wander from his word. The book of Hebrews sheds some light on this. Hebrews chapter 12, 5 through 11 says this, "My son, do not despise the chastening of the Lord, nor be discouraged when you are rebuked by him. For whom the Lord loves, he chastens, and scourges every son whom he receives. If you endure chastening, God deals with you as sons. For what son is there whom a father does not chasten? But if you are without chastening, of which all have become partakers, then you are illegitimate and not sons. Furthermore, we have had human fathers who corrected us, and we paid them respect. Shall we not much more readily be in subjection to the Father of spirits and live? For they indeed for a few days chastened us, as seemed best to them, but he, the Lord, for our profit, that we may be partakers of his holiness. Now, no chastening seems to be joyful for the present, but painful. Nevertheless, afterward, it yields the peaceable fruit of righteousness to those who have been trained by it." So there's an end to these means. And the end is the righteousness and holiness of God. You know that God is more concerned with your holiness than he is with your happiness. If there's anyone sitting in this room today that thinks that God's all about making you happy, then that's a false thing to think. That's wrong-headed. God is concerned first and foremost with our holiness. And so when we sin, he allows punishment of that sin to bring us back in line. It's the same with parents correcting children. If we do not correct our children when they disobey, guess what? They'll continue to disobey, won't they? over and over again, and each time it gets worse. And before you know it, the child's out of control, and it grows up to be an adult that's out of control and totally lost their way. And then the sheriff has to try to correct them. And sometimes they can't do that, so they just put them away, lock them up. And so the discipline seems painful at the time, but the result is the righteousness of the Lord. So rejoice in the discipline of the Lord and seek the fruit of righteousness that results from it. Don't despise the chastening, but rejoice in it. And so the Lord will discipline Israel for their disobedience, as he says here. Look at verses 19 through 22. Now therefore, write down this song for yourselves and teach it to the children of Israel. Put it in their mouths, that this song may be a witness for me against the children of Israel. When I have brought them to the land flowing with milk and honey, of which I swore to their fathers, and they have eaten and filled themselves and grown fat, then they will turn to other gods and serve them. And they will provoke me and break my covenant. Then it shall be, when many evils and troubles have come upon them, that this song will testify against them as a witness. For it will not be forgotten in the mouths of their descendants. For I know the inclination of their behavior today, even before I have brought them to the land of which I swore to give to them. Therefore Moses wrote this song the same day and taught it to the children of Israel. And so he's talking here about the song of Moses. Is to be written and taught to all of the people of Israel, young and old. And this song would stand as a witness between God and the people, that even though the Lord was faithful, the people would turn from him to other gods. Look at verse 20. Notice the cause of their idolatry. Do you see what it is? When they have eaten and become fat. And don't just think it's because of a bad diet. It's their prosperity. Their prosperity will turn their hearts from God. And so, beloved, we ought not to pray for prosperity. The result is often apostasy, falling away from the Lord. How often do you see that over and over again as people become rich and wealthy, that their heart turns away from the Lord? Now, I'm not standing here saying that riches are evil and that somebody who's rich cannot be saved. But didn't the Lord Jesus himself say how hard it is for a rich man to enter the kingdom of heaven? It's harder than a camel passing through the eye of a needle. It's a difficult thing. We see the pattern over and over again in the Bible, that as more and more prosperity comes, more and more people turn their hearts from the Lord to worship idols. So in the time of leanness, in the time of want, don't be angry at the Lord. Rejoice in it. Seek his face. And be careful not to pray for prosperity. Because prosperity is not what we need. We need the Lord. We need strong faith. We need obedience to his word. Proverbs 30:8-9 says this, "Remove falsehood and lies far from me. Give me neither poverty nor riches. Feed me with the food allotted to me, lest I be full and deny you, and say, 'Who is the Lord?' Or lest I be poor and steal, and profane the name of my God." So instead, we should pray as the Lord modeled for us, "Give us this day our daily bread." Exactly what we need. And so Moses is to write a song to teach it to all Israel that will stand as a witness against them in the day that they turn from the Lord. We'll see it in chapter 32. It's a preview of coming attractions. So come back next week. We're going to preach right through it. And it is a sad, sad song. I mean, there's no country western song today that's sadder than this one. It's a sad, sad song. And so we will preach through that next week. Look at verse 23. "Then he inaugurated Joshua, the son of Nun, and said, 'Be strong and of good courage, for you shall bring the children of Israel into the land of which I swore to them, and I will be with you.' So here's the Lord saying it again. Joshua, be strong, be of good courage. Trust me, Joshua. Trust me. I will be with you. And he will be with you as well, if you will trust in him. Hebrews 13, 5 through 6 says this, let your conduct be without covetousness. Be content with such things as you have. For he himself said, I will never leave you nor forsake you. So that we may boldly say, the Lord is my helper, I will not fear. What can man do to me? So when our eyes are not on ourselves, but on the Lord Jesus, trusting in him fully, we will have no fear. The focus of faith frees us from fear. The focus of faith frees us from fear. Where are your eyes? Are they fixed on the Lord Jesus? Or are they looking at the wind and the waves all around you, the storms of life, battering you down, causing you to doubt and to sink? Let's fix our eyes on the Lord Jesus. Then verses 24 through 29. So it was, when Moses had completed writing the words of this law in a book, when they were finished, that Moses commanded the Levites who bore the Ark of the Covenant of the Lord, saying, take this book of the law, put it beside the Ark of the Covenant of the Lord your God, that it may be there as a witness against you. For I know your rebellion and your stiff neck. If today, while I am yet alive with you, you have been rebellious against the Lord, then how much more after my death? Gather to me all the elders of your tribes and your officers, that I may speak these words in their hearing, and call heaven and earth to witness against them. For I know that after my death you will become utterly corrupt and turn aside from the way which I have commanded you. And evil will befall you in the latter days, because you will do evil in the sight of the Lord, to provoke him to anger through the work of your hands. And so with the installation of Joshua on the part of God, the official life of Moses was brought to a close. Joshua has now been commissioned as Israel's leader. He is now the new leader of Israel. And so having returned from the tabernacle, Moses finished writing out the laws. And then he gave the book to the Levites. And he told them to put it beside the Ark of the Covenant, that it would be there to be a witness against them. And then he calls them together, verses 28 and 29, he calls them together to teach them the song that we will preach through next week. And he knows that the idols that they create by the work of their hands, he says there in the text, will turn them away from the Lord and bring his wrath, bring God's wrath upon them. And so what about you? What idols exist in your heart and in your life today? Think about that. What idols exist in your heart and in your life today? You know, as we are about to take the Lord's Supper, we do this every week. There's a time for self-examination. We need to ask the Holy Spirit to just shine the bright spotlight of God's Word on our hearts and reveal to us any of those idols. What idols are there in our lives that we need to smash down and destroy and turn to the Lord? And have that heart in us, that we would always fear God and keep his commandments, that it might be well with us and with our children forever. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, thank you for your word. Lord, please help us, Lord. Fill us with your Spirit. Lord, may your Holy Spirit examine our hearts. May we turn away from covetousness and idolatry in our lives, Lord. And love you with all of our heart, soul, mind, and strength. And love our neighbor as ourself. All for your glory, Lord Jesus Christ, we pray. In your name, amen.